Do you believe that with all your heart tonight? How great is our God. Isn't it good to be back in the house of the Lord? Certainly an honor and a privilege to be in the house of the Lord once again. Glad you're here. Trust you've just come to receive something from the Lord tonight. God's going to give us what we have need of in this service tonight. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Saturday night. What a privilege it is. Guys, play that one more time.
Amen.
The greatest thing you'll ever encounter, I'll tell you that right now. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes tonight while we look at our prayer request. Brother Randy Scott sends this in to please pray for Brother Paul Wolfenbarger from Believers Christian Fellowship. He was diagnosed with cancer of the spine and is in extreme amount of pain. He was healed of cancer once before. We believe the Lord can do it again. He is a dear brother. Please pray for him and his wife, Sister Sarah, as they go through this difficult time. May God bless you, Brother Randy Scott. So we'll just commit that need unto the Lord tonight, if you will. I want you to remember my sister, Ruth Garland, in prayer. She's been really, really sick since Wednesday. Her left side of her back and her leg, she's been on a heat pad or a ice pack for, since Wednesday. So if you would remember her in prayer tonight as we pray. Sister Linda Jablonski says, I want to thank the Lord for being able to be in the service tonight. I was so sick, but the Lord touched me and the sickness left, and she wants to thank the Lord, and she wants you to know that she appreciates you and loves you in the Lord. Brother Byron Palmer says, please remember Brother Kenneth Whitehead in prayer. He had coronary bypass surgery yesterday. The next 24 to 48 hours will be critical to his recovery. He also has chronic leukemia. Pray for a complete recovery for the surgery and healing for the leukemia. So let's remember those needs tonight for our brother, that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. Sister D. Dixon asked for prayer. Her blood pressure is up, making her real dizzy. So let's remember her tonight as we pray. And Brother Amos wants us to continue to remember Brother Warren Arendt in prayer. Also, Brother Bruce Hackett, that the Lord would just be mindful of these brothers as we pray tonight. Let's commit them to the Lord. Still remember Brother Frank and Sister Jackie Williams. They had to put her mother in a nursing facility, so remember that need tonight as we pray. We want to pray for Brother Siegfried Chappal and his wife, Sister Elsie. Both are very sick, need God to move in their lives. They are from Mobile, Alabama, so we certainly want to pray for that need tonight, that the Lord would be mindful of those folks. And Brother Don Cooper got to go home today, and we're so thankful for that. And he wants to thank all of you for your prayers and for your concern during his surgery and his recovery. We just continue to remember our brother, that the Lord would pick him up and be mindful of him. All the unspoken prayer requests tonight, if you have needs, we just commit these things unto the Lord. Certainly want to continue to pray for Sister Sharon Ward tonight as she is at home. Her Brother Rocky just really need our prayer, the Ward family. Let's pray for her. Sister Winters, want to continue to hold Sister Winters in her heart. Brother Eugene Kennedy, just some names that come to us that we just want to ask the Lord to be mindful of them. We know we're serving a great big God, and He cares about our needs, whatever they are. He cares about them. You believe that with all your heart tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Brother Rob Weber, come tonight. Lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these requests. We just commit these things unto the Lord. We sure love Brother Rob, don't we? God bless you, brother.
God bless you, Brother Louis. Let's pray. There's serious needs here. Lord Jesus, we come before you in prayer with thanksgiving in our hearts once again as your people. Lord, as we state that we are your people, and by your grace we are made your people. And I thank you, Lord, for that calling. I pray, Lord God, for these prayer requests. I thank you for the testimonies that will come forth. I thank you for the understanding of the Rhema of God and how it is the sword of the Spirit and not our own. Thank you, Lord, because for we see the sword within the midst of your people. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace that's been given to us, the Lord, to recognize these things in this day. I pray, Lord God, and we have a place to go, your name. We have a place to go in your name, Lord, that can make these things turn around towards the benefit of the kingdom and the grace of God in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for our children. I thank you, Lord, for where we're intending, or our intended home. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace that will take us there. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor tonight with us in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Brad Horn, good to see you in the service with us tonight. Certainly appreciate you getting to be with us. Those that are streaming the service tonight, we pray that this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Never been this homesick before, have you? Have you? Have you ever been any more homesick in your life? Probably not. It's almost going home time, isn't it? Are you glad about it tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him.
There's a light in the window. The table spread in splendor. Someone standing by an open door.
Hallelujah.
I can see a crystal river. Lord, I must be.
Just about home time.
standing at the door.
This world's been a wilderness,
and I'm ready for deliverance.
Oh,
Lord, I've never been this homesick before. I can see the family gathering. Look familiar, but no one's old, nobody's feeble anymore. Lord, my lonesome heart is crying. Think I'll spread my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before.
Or something, but let's sing this song tonight. We can't sing it like him, but he can't sing it like us neither. I know he's glad for that. I just know he is. But let's sing that song tonight. We're going up yonder, baby. Sing a little bit, and I'll get you up here.
If you want to know where I'm going. Where I'm going someday soon.
Oh, let's sing with all of our heart now, church.
If anybody asks you,
oh,
where I'm going so soon. Take the pain, the heartaches this life brings. There's a comfort in knowing I'll soon be gone. If God gives me grace, I'm gonna run my Christian race until I see my Savior. I see him face to face.
Oh, we're going in the rapture.
Going in the rapture.
We're going in the rapture.
Going in the rapture.
We're going in the rapture
to be with my Lord.
We're going in the rapture.
Going in the rapture.
We're going in the rapture.
Sure.
Amen. Just about going home time too. Praise the Lord. You can be seated tonight. You're just singing so good. I don't know what to do with you. But we got a couple of specials tonight. Brother Baker, you come give us a song tonight. As he gets ready, then Brother Larry has a song after he sings tonight. So let's enjoy these brothers as they sing. Give them a nice hand tonight as they get ready to sing for you.
Y'all pray for me. Pray I don't forget this. My latest son is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My latest trials ain't now or past. My triumph has begun. Oh, come, sweet angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snow-white wing to my immortal home. My latest sun is sinking fast. My race, it's nearly run. My latest trials, they now are past. My triumph has begun. Oh, come, sweet angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away, your snow-white wind, to my immortal home. Oh, bear me away on your snow-white wing to my immortal
this blessed Savior. Since he came and cleansed me, made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul, something has happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. Something has happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Where would we be tonight if it wasn't for the touch of the Lord in our lives? Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Happy to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
We're blessed people, aren't we?
Wherefore,
take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word or the rhema of God. Satan's Eden, paragraph 13. I want you to notice this date, 8/29/65. Now, Brother Branham is coming down to the last few months of his life. Truly, if there's going to be anything of substance and of value that he could leave, not only with his church, but with some message people, he would prayerfully seek God. You agree with that?
Amen.
And want to bring those things which would be beneficial for us as the people of God. And he said, I wanted to speak to you something, to bring something to enlighten you to the promise of God for this age. See, something, not something that somebody else was in some other day, but something, and them things are all right. We all refer to those things. But I thought I would try to bring something to your mind with these scriptures I've got written here that would enlighten you to know, make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now.
Amen.
To learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you? Wow. What good does it do to have atomic warheads and some of the greatest fighter jets in the world and whatever more as far as America or whatever nation it would be if we don't have intelligence to know that the enemy has as good as we do or sometimes even better, and if we don't know what they're fixing to do, and then they blow us out of the water and then all that money's been wasted? What good does God do God to give us the most powerful weapons that's ever been given to man if we don't know how to use them in the day that we're living, in the hour that we're living in? I love this. I absolutely love this. Satan's Eden is one of my favorite all-time sermons anyway. But I love this with the way he sets this out. And he says, that make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now, to learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you, see? That's the main thing. Well, if it is, I don't understand why we don't talk about it more. I don't understand why we don't study it more and learn how to do it more, that we really believe it's the main thing. That's the main thing, is to learn to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. Now, aren't deep things important? Aren't fundamental principles of salvation, aren't they important? But now remember, 829-65. This is the main thing. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We truly believe what we've heard read already. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you have given to us that which is needful. Father, to equip us. You knew that there would not be a need for another prophet with a message after you sent Malachi 4. There is not a Malachi 4 and a half, or Malachi 4 and 3/4, or Malachi 4 and 15/16. There's a Malachi 4. So all kinds of men have raised up and tried to let on like they have greater understanding than our prophet. Even in our own ranks, men who feel like they are superior. But Lord Jesus, we do not believe such lies. We believe that you sent this prophet, and this message will take us right on down to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We simply want to get into it, Lord, study it, and be able to understand it, equip us for the day that we're living. May you speak to us tonight, Father, from your word, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like for you to walk quietly with me. Let's go this way, if you would. We'll take a right down the corridor, and this is galleries that we've been down through many times already in the last several months, but this one is very interesting to me, because as I look up on the walls, what I'm seeing is pictures of myself. And as I look around on the other sides of the walls, and along with my own image, I'm seeing pictures of you all. So if somehow we've made the gallery of God, we must have a great significance in his heart. In galleries, as you've heard me say whenever I started dealing with this several months ago, that I've stood in galleries in New York and Rome and Cairo and Belgium and different places in the world, different museums here in America. And whether it's a gallery that is displaying art or things of the old Western days, or whether it's in the time of the Revolutionary War or World War I or whatever more that it would be, it is something that signifies a message. And when you look at it, if it would be the early pioneer days and you'd stand there and look at the different tools and implements that they would use to farm their land, and they would use to build a house and build a barn, things that they would use in taking care of their animals, and would say, wow, that's so strange. It's so different, the things that they use those for, how different it would be. But yet, each of those hold a story. And myself, when I look at it, and I love old architecture and old houses and things, and I go by a house or maybe a courthouse or a home or something, and you think of the stories that that place could tell if it could talk. Of the people who've stayed there, of the families who've lived there, if it's 150 years old, and the things that they've gone through, and the things that they must have dealt with in life. So each of them holds a story. I find that we as believers are very, very similar. So then really, it shouldn't be a shocking thing that we would also make the galleries of God. Because the works of the Almighty, even though they are so marvelous in the expanse of the universe, the suns, the moons, and I do say moons as in plural, and the worlds that are still yet being found out by science, as marvelous as they are, yet none of them contain the very image of God Himself. Only man, of course, holds that. So if God would endue the man with His very image, then there must be something supernaturally imparted to the man that was not given to any other of God's creation. You'll agree with that. So in that, if the very image of God was in the initial man and that man fell, then when God remakes that man and the image of God will be found in him, truly, he will be a wonderful work of God. And I believe from the pattern, as we can see and judge by God from Genesis on down through into the New Testament, that the stages of this man will be reflected as it was in the first order of the old creation. And that is that God would reveal himself in higher planes or higher forms as God is reflecting it by his work of his hands. Whenever we look at what the Rhema word of God actually does versus the Logos, we see in that the impartation of God's own power to take the word, make it known to an individual of that which is something that is needful for them. Their image is made, of course, of Logos and of Rhema. It is made of trials. It is made of victories. It is made of ups and downs in their lives. It is made of shortcomings. It is made of great, great victories that God has been able to achieve through them. You believe this? But yet we know that all of it portrays as it was the very reflection of God. And we know from works of Picasso, from works of Rembrandt and different ones, and you look at their works as they were going through different times of their life, and you can see their moods and their growth as it is unveiled either in the marble or in the pencil that they're using, or in the oils that they would use. And as they would go into the stages, myself, I love the era of the masters, as it is called. The images, whenever it looks as if, oh, the individual is so real, you could touch them on the paper. And you can see as these masters were able to reflect a great time in art. And yet, you watch them in their growth, and you can see that they are learning. You just probably saw it this week. Well, they found just a pencil of a great master that they had not located previously, and they've determined it's probably going to be worth maybe $16 million, something like that. Something that had been hid back and been lost for many, many years. And yet, because that man is not alive, he cannot make another, the value is hard to really determine. So we see that even by great works of art, that these men would be able to grow in their understanding. Even the brush marks would change as they would come to different stages of their life. Now those who study these master's arts, and they're able to see for anyone who would try to replicate it. Because the way the man would take his brush and dip it in the oil, and by the way he would use a certain type of hair, the way he would be able to stroke it back and forth and do upward swings or down or go across a certain way, and they study this work. Now what's amazing to me is many of these, or most of those critics, would never be able to paint something that would look like Leonardo da Vinci, or they'd never be able to make a Rembrandt themselves. But yet their gift is more so because they have studied the original works of art. Though they cannot replicate it themselves, they have the ability to identify that work of art. Oh, it's the same way with a real child of God. You see, we do not have the ability to produce a Christ-like life on our own. But we do have the ability, because we've studied the Master himself so well,
to be able to identify his life as it is reflected in the works of art that are on the earth today. So whenever a person says they're a Christian and they live like the devil, act like the devil, look like the devil, well, I cannot make a Christian life, but I've studied the work of the artist well enough to know to look at that work and say, that's not a God called Holy Ghost filled Christian. I'm not judging so much as and I'm looking at the brush marks and the quality of oil. Quality of oil, and I'm looking at the artistic ability that is there, and what I see is a Big Lots impersonation or a dime store or a dollar store impersonation of a Christian. Praise the Lord. Now, in this, we know that God, of course, has a great thing in mind that he wants to accomplish. And the whole thing is him becoming tangible with his attributes. It's a beautiful, wonderful story that I know that we love to look at, especially this time of the year when we talk about his condescension and him coming to the earth. Now, let us look at this, that Brother Branham having a desire to be able to equip us as the people of God, that we would be able to fight not only and survive and exist in this battle that we are living, but we would actually be overcomers. We would not just live from day to day to day of constant failures and constant repenting, but we would actually be able to learn how to keep many, if not all, of Satan's things away from us. Now, I realize, I hope I'm not talking above your head, in the sense that many folks never learn how to live a rhema life with God. They learn how to live a logos life, and that is they can quote the word, they know all the scriptures about forgiveness and mercy and grace, and they know the scriptures about perpetuation of our sins, and they know all of that, and that's all well and good when you need it. But there's more in the word than that. Now, what I want to speak to you tonight is a rhema life in the galleries. Now, truly, if a rhema life is going to be displayed in the gallery of God, then in this, I believe there it will be a depiction of many different channels of our life and stages, as it were, of our Christian growth. Now, we know we do not grow into the new birth. The new birth is consummated when the life of God quickens the part inside of you that responds to his own nature. You believe that? That's what the new birth is. It's not something coming from without you that makes you from a goat to a sheep or changes you from a dog to a cat. It's something that comes from without, which also corresponds to something which is within and transforms that into the very rhema word of God. As a logos seed can lay there for many, many years, decades actually, and never show itself until the right time, and when that time is of course given by God. Then in that we do not grow into the new birth, but we are born instantaneously by the Spirit of God, but we do grow and our knowledge and our victories and our understanding. Y'all agree with that? That we grow in our walk with God. I don't know about you, but I want to grow more. I want to know more. I want to understand better. I want to fight a better fight. Amen. Aren't you glad that our American government did not just stick with the way that our forefathers fought in the Revolutionary War? Now, it was very fitting for the time that they were in. But you look at the Napoleonic warfare and look at how they come out from Napoleon, out from the Revolutionary War, up to the Civil War. And they say this is one of the reasons there were so many casualties in the Civil War time, because their weapons had increased. But the tactics of warfare had really not manipulated up higher. So it was nothing but wholesale slaughter. So they would just come this great big long line, and yet they had these muskets that would reach some of them 400, 500, 600 yards. And they would mow them down. But after the Civil War, the generals and so on began to look at how that they lost so many lives, and they figured it was time to change tactics, because the weapons of the warfare and mass destruction had moved up and advanced so far, and they had not changed their tactics. It's the same way with us. When you look at it, the warfare that we are against, there has never been, Satan has never had so much stuff to use against us as the people of God. He never had the internet in the days of Noah. He never had the internet in the days of Jesus. He never had the internet in the days of Brother Adam. If a man got into pornography, it's not been that many years ago, he'd have to go to a place that sold it in a book. Not anymore. All he's got to do is pull it right up on his smartphone. Now, the phone might be smart, but you ain't if you're looking at that sort of thing. That's right. Now, why? Because, and if we do not understand and be able to change our tactics, then we're fighting decades-old maneuvers, and we're trying to defeat the devil, and it will not work. You're going to be a defeated Christian. But we know that we must do it by the Word of God. And, of course, the Word comes in this two-part format by which God reveals it to us, and that is that we study the Logos, we memorize it, as it were, and we quote it, but we also know that we are susceptible and open to the rhema life of God, that God speaks to us and quickens to us those things which we have need of. Now, even when we are hearing Him, our soul is pulling it in, and we may not even know that we have need of it next week, but the Spirit of God will quicken it to us as we have need of it. Now watch, He says that is the main thing, is to learn to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand now, but I want you to just, as I ask you this question, I want you to be honest with yourself. How many of you study to know how to keep the punches off of you? Now, it's good to study about long hair, about dresses. It's good to study about doctrines. And to many folks in the message, that's all the message is. It's one doctrine after another doctrine after another doctrine after another doctrine. And to me, if that was the main thing, Brother Branham would have told us that. This is the main thing. I just get one doctrine after another after another after another and keep going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until you go off the deep end. If that was the main thing, it looks like to me he would have told us that. But he didn't, did he? You know, I found many, many folks that feel like they're so deep, but they've never learned how to conquer pride. And they're plumb full of arrogance because they feel like they are so superior that they look down on me and you because we don't believe what they believe. And yet, is that what good their depth has done them? I don't want that kind of depth myself. Well, praise the Lord. Now, remember, we have a very strong adversary. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. As Peter himself, now firsthand had experienced what basically he's going to write to us tonight. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who better than Peter to be able to, not only by revelation, but firsthand experience, to be able to give notice to us that he can absolutely set a trap for you. Now, the Lord Jesus warned Peter over and over again, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus warned Peter by rhema words from God. They were not words in general, as logos can be preached. We preach salvation in general, logos form, as if though it's for everybody, but rhema words come to the elect. Amen. Praise be to God. Now, we preach salvation as a global basis, but you know yourself, when God called you, he wasn't calling your mama, your daddy, your great-grandpa. God called you. That was your rhema word, the beginning of your salvation in time when the Spirit of God dealt with your heart. And if it was him, you'll never get away from it. That's exactly right. Now, notice, Peter, as the Lord Jesus spoke to him in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now here Peter is writing by revelation, of course we believe, but also by experience, to say you've got to be sober. You've got to watch, because the devil will get you. Now notice the terms that he uses, as if though it was something to do with alcoholic drink. But yet Peter sees a symbolism in the spiritual that would liken alcohol to the things of the cares of the world. How did the cares of the world, in taken into the spirit, into the soul, occupying the mind, occupying the life of the individual, that the soul of the individual can become drunk on the things of the world. They become drunk on sports and drunk on money and drunk on this and that and the other, and it affects them in a very similar way as what alcohol does to a natural man or woman. What does it do? It begins to make them feel better, but it dulls their senses, their reaction time. If someone stops in front of them in a vehicle, it delays their reaction to put on their brakes, right? It slows them down. They cannot think properly. They cannot motivate properly. And here Peter is likening spiritual drunkenness to the same way, that it begins to move upon the soul, and our reaction to evil is delayed because our soul has become drunk. So Peter says, what you need to do, so the very opposite of your soul being drunk, is to be sober. Notice the word here, what it means. Watch, to be calm, collected in spirit, to be temperate, circumspect, to govern both the outward and the inward man by the rules of temperance, modesty, mortification. Cares will intoxicate the soul, therefore we've got to be sober. So the things of life. Now notice, it's not always, friends, that you and I are out running around committing adultery on our wives or husbands or whatever more, smoking dope and doing those sort of things. For many of you, Satan knows that'll never work against you at all. But he gets us so busy in the cares of life to where we just don't have time to study our warfare and to be able to represent ourselves in the proper way in order to defeat the devil. Are we saved? Yes. Are we Christians? Yes. But powerless Christians. And Christians that don't live a good, godly, victorious life. Praise the Lord. Now, but you know, Peter says that in order to be able to meet this, that you've got to know, he says, be sober and be vigilant. Notice the word vigilant. Watch, wake, metaphorically, give strict attention to. Be cautious, active, to take heed lest through remission and carelessness some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. So be sober, don't be drunk in the cares of the world, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, now this is who you and I are fighting, your adversary, the devil, oh my, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now notice, he's not a sleeping lion, he's not a crouching lion, he's not laying down, but he is a roaring lion. Naturalists say that one of the greatest times when lions are roaring, it's until you last week, two of the most descriptive times is when lions are declaring the male lion his boundaries. When he hears another one that is coming in within the close proximity of his boundaries, he will roar as this lion roars to let himself be known. Then this one will roar back to let the opponent know, this is my territory, you better watch out. But he will also roar when he is hungry. So he's giving vent to those hunger pains, and he is roaring. Now notice how that Peter likens the devil as to a hungry, roaring lion. Now, you know, it's hard for us to imagine this, but let's just take the symbolism of it, that the devil has devoured millions of people since the first man fell upon the earth. He has destroyed kingdoms upon the earth. He has mutilated, devoured. He has done all kinds of things to millions times millions of people, and still this night he's as hungry as he ever was. It's like he has an appetite that cannot be satisfied. No matter how many nations he destroys, he's always looking for others. No matter how many young people that he annihilates by his deceit, he's always looking for others. No matter how many preachers that he brings down, oh my, it's just such a humiliating shame. It's never enough, Brother Jim. No matter how many Christians that he seems to destroy, he not only wants their body, but he wants their soul in hell. It's like he has an appetite that cannot be satisfied. And Peter said, you better watch him. Oh my. He is as a roaring lion. Oh, hallelujah. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you've got God in you and you know how to fight. Oh, my. Now, Satan tempts and comes against us in three main forms. And that is, in the form of the serpent, of course, which was a form of subtlety. And in that, he's able to twist things and misrepresent things. And this is the way, of course, that he got the woman in the Garden of Eden. But he is not changed from that very same tactic. It is still a trait or a major characteristic by which Satan and his demons, which have received the headship of the devil, and as the devil fell, then they come under his headship, then they also receive traits or characteristics of the king of their kingdom. And there's two great kings, of course, we know, and each of us are under the influence and we're receiving the traits of that king. So he comes as a subtle serpent, but he also comes as an angel of light. Now, as an angel of light, he will come and he will try to change our view on spiritual matters and try to get us to see things wrong spiritually. He will try to seemingly illuminate us in a direction that is actually contrary to the word. Yet he will make us believe that it is an advancement on the word and it is more spiritual. Oh my, I hope you're hearing me tonight. And now he comes as an angel of light. So what does an angel of light do? He will come to give you light. Well, Brother Ben didn't exactly say it that way, but this is what I believe, of course. And I believe this and this, and now I believe that we're beyond Brother Branham. I mean, that's what people say. You know, we're beyond Brother Branham. Well, some people are beyond Brother Branham, but I don't think the bride's ever going to go beyond what the prophet said. Oh, Brother Donnie, when are you ever going to grow up? I'm never going to grow up if I grow up past Malachi 4. Come on, saints. I know there's preachers that think they know more than Brother Branham, and there's people who follow them, and my, Brother Branham couldn't hold them alike. Well, that may be true. I'm not saying that they don't have light. I'm just questioning who the angel is that's giving it to them. Praise the Lord. So he reveals himself as a subtle serpent. He reveals himself as an angel of light to cause illumination seemingly on something that will lead you contrary to the word. And then, of course, he also reveals himself as a roaring lion. Now, in this sense, it is to make you afraid. It is to come against you and roar and, oh my, just absolutely cause terror. Now, for those of you that have never been in Africa or wherever more, you've heard some of these lions roar in the zoo. That ain't nowhere near the same thing, believe me, because it's totally, totally different. You know, it's the same way with the devil. A lot of folks, they just get in their mind, well, the devil's a thought. He's a figmentation of your mind. No, he is a real person. He's a fallen being. Now, you know, we realize that being likened to the lion, then also, let me bring it to you this way, that if we would be able to find a cave or a den by which a natural lion had resided. For those of you many, many years ago, when in Africa the English was building a bridge in one of the African countries, and they made a film and wrote a book on it called The Lions of Darkness, and it was actually a real thing that happened, that there was two lions that constantly was killing human beings. So they'd sneak people out of the camp and eat them, and they'd tear their head off, and just all kinds of horrific things. And they seemed as if though they were after this one architect that was building the bridge. And when they finally began to find their den, they actually found bones and skulls and ribs and all kinds of human beings. It was as though these two lions were just anointed to slaughter. Now, if we could get that in our mind, that in the spiritual symbolism of we would be able to go into the den of hell, if we would be able to go into Satan's cave, where there he draws his trophies, my, would see the skull of many preachers and many deacons and many evangelists and many young men and many young women. Come on, that church, preach with me tonight. And we'd see the rib cage of this great important man. And we'd see the foot of this great famous singer. And we'd see the hand of this president. And we'd see the rib of this dictator. My, over there in the corner, we'll see the bones of Hitler. And we'll see the hand of Adolf Eichmann. And we'll see Julius Caesar. And on and on and on we could go. But let me tell you one thing. This lion tried to sink his teeth into a mighty conqueror 2,000 years ago. But you'll never find one bone of the Lord Jesus laying there in the den of the devil. He sent death down. Hallelujah. He sent death down there to be able to take him. But the devil realized he got a hold of a pack of dynamite. Hallelujah. When death struck the Lord Jesus, there's not one bone of our Lord in the devil's den or cave. I want that to be my testimony. I don't want the devil to have even the slightest trimming off of my little fingernail. That's the kind of person I believe we can be. And this is what haunts him. It haunts him. It haunts him. Hallelujah. Notice Peter in verse 9 says, whom? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are compassed in your brethren that are in the world. Now, I told you Wednesday night that we wanted to look a little bit by the help of the Lord as far as overcoming and deliverance. Let's look a little bit here and how can overcome for just a little. Now, he says, that's the only way you can overcome. It's all that is under the shed blood is overcomers, because you cannot overcome yourself. It's he that overcome for you. You're resting. How will I know then, Brother Branham, that I'm in there? Watch what kind of life you're living. Just look around, see, if it's lived out of you automatically, or are you having to strain and pull, see, then you're doing it. But don't try to do it. Did you ever try? Yeah, don't. You see, it's not you. Now, that does not mean that there won't be battles and difficulties and all that. But whenever we are truly born again, it is the hidden light inside of us that's living this life out. And the only struggle that a real born again child of God ever has is with the flesh. Anyhow, they don't have it from the soul, because the soul is born again. It's a new nature. Now watch, he says in paragraph 71, just yield to him. Here, Lord, here I am. Just let me be nothing. I yield. You put my hand in the right place. That's the victory. That's overcoming. The thing you have to overcome is yourself. You see, friends, it's not alcohol. It's not cigarettes. It's not pornography. It's none of that, really. That's not the things. That is only the things that the devil uses. But the main thing is you. It wouldn't make no difference if you lived in between Pall Mall and the Winston factory. If you live right next door to Jack Daniels and Joe Daniels and Fred Daniels and all the Daniels brothers and all the cigarette companies, every one of them moved right in the middle of your neighborhood. If you had the Holy Ghost, you'd wear a gas mask and say, devil, you ain't getting a hold of me. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But if you got a desire to smoke and a desire to drink, if you live 10,000 miles, if nothing else, you'd make moonshine in the mountains. Blow yourself plumb off the map because you got to have it. Praise the Lord. Why? What's the difference? The difference then is the hidden life which comes to us by the rhema voice of God as we get the new birth by his word. Now look, friend, what's happening, and we know in the volume of Christianity all over the world, is that people are being led to Christ, so-called, and they're coming under a logos auspices by which you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I do. Do you believe you went to Calvary? I do. Do you believe you raised from the dead? I do. Then you're saved. And they can't live a godly life. They can't overcome. And then the preacher has to spend the rest of his time in his sermons explaining to them why they can't overcome. And most of the time you got a preacher in the pulpit that ain't born again nohow. Well, glory. My, my. The thing you have to overcome is yourself. Your idea, your thing, and surrender yourself to him. He overcame for you. He knows the way. We don't. How many can say we don't know the way? Then why do we lead ourselves? Paragraph 104. Look, temptation was for him. You know that. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are. I know this blows people away when you read this. Yet without sin, he was tempted by drinking. He was tempted by women. And the saints said, now this is not a show. This is not a play. That he's acting, I'm acting like I'm tempted. He was tempted. If not, he cannot understand when you and I are. He allowed don't you see how much he loved you? He loved you so much he wanted to feel your temptation. God in spirit form in the Old Testament could not feel. He could not understand by spiritual feeling how Moses would lose his temper and throw those tablets down and break them. He could not understand by feeling, by experience, how would David, a man that he'd raised up and blessed him and give him so much, and if he wanted more wives, he could have more wives. Why would he take another man's wife? He couldn't understand it. And God looked at it and said, I want to understand. From my own personal view, I believe not only did the Lord Jesus experience temptation in the realm of fornication, but also in the realm of adultery. Not only with single women, which were not married, but with married women. Now remember, he did nothing wrong. Nothing. Absolutely nothing wrong. But he allowed himself to be tempted. Why? So he could understand how you feel. Don't you love him? Oh my, don't you love him for that? He was tempted by drinking. Jesus to drink? Now I've got to be honest, I've never been tempted to drink. Smoking cigarettes? That stuff makes me sick on a horse smelling it. You can pretty well tell where all the smokers stand at Walmart, Target, TJ Maxx. Look at the employees. All you got to do is go. You know exactly where the TJ Maxx employees who smoke stand. Well, you know, it leads you right to it. Lord, I can't even stand the smell of it. So me be tempted by that? No. Some of you probably have never been tempted in avenues of your life that maybe I have. No one here, no one individual on the earth could understand all temptations but him. Praise the Lord. And it comes to the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, which is the three basic foundations of all temptations. No matter what it is, whether it comes to the spirit or the flesh or the soul, it comes right back to those three basic things. And he allowed himself to go to everything. Now, what you said, Brother Donnie, he wasn't tempted by the internet. He was not. But he allowed himself to be tempted in the same facet or aspect that will lead you to do wrong on the internet. It's the same way. Once you come to the basic facts of what the origination of the temptation comes, and you kill that from the root, then all other attributes are going to die off. It's the same way with you and I. Well, how can I do this and how can I do that? That's not the thing. Get the power of God in you and learn how to overcome. Then no matter what you face, you'll overcome it. It's not what to overcome, it's how anyway. Notice the title of this sermon. Not what can I overcome, but how. Amen. That means lust. That means depression. Oh my. Notice this. He was tempted by everything that could be tempted by. He was tempted by everything that we are. He was tempted. My, he was a man, and yet you couldn't put a mark on him. This is why I can overcome. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he said. Now look, I don't care how much any of us love God. Every one of us have got marks on us. We've got scars and marks of failures and shortcomings. Come on. We wish we could forget them. We wish we could get them out of our minds. Mess ups. I ain't talking about when you was a sinner. I'm talking about since you've been saved. There ain't one of us sitting in this place tonight that ain't got marks all over us. We look like a cheetah or a leopard. But this one here, my brother, sister, had no marks. There's no blemish. There is no spot. There is no wrinkle. That's the way I overcome. I'm defeated to begin with, and so are you. Watch again, he says, overcome. Very next paragraph after he talks about Jesus. Overcome means to recognize the devil and every one of his tricks. That's what overcome means. Overcome means to recognize the devil and every one of his tricks. Brother Donnie, lust don't bother me. Smoking don't bother me. running around. I'm above that. And what about when you get on Facebook? And run that mouth of yours through your fingers. Tell every problem you've got and every problem your aunt's got and your uncle's got and your cousin's got and the church has got. Praise the Lord, saints. Well, some of you getting quiet. That means you must be guilty, I suppose. Generally, folks can amen whether they're not guilty. Hallelujah. So overcome means to recognize the devil and every one of his tricks. So whenever he does, no matter what he does it. Now let's just be honest and face facts. Some of y'all's greatest problems ain't cigarettes. It ain't alcohol. It ain't marijuana. It's dealing with people. Now the remaining portion of this sermon I will preach from the library or back in my office. Smoking don't bother some of you. All drinking don't bother some of y'all. You moved beyond that a long time ago. But the devil knows exactly who to get under your skin. And they'll make you madder. I'm telling you what. They're just that quick. They can get on you. And you think, what in the world? You... Come on now. Oh, my. You little angels, you. You little dearie darling sitting there looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Brother Tommy's smiling back there. He might be able to relate somehow. Maybe one or two more and the rest of you are sitting there. Boy, I'm glad y'all waving them wings because I'm burning up here. So y'all go ahead and take them wings off your back and stir up a little breeze and aim your wings up this way toward me, would you? Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. That ain't wings. That's horns. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Why is it we don't think gossiping and stretching the truth and lying and talking about one another is just as much sin as getting drunk, adultery, anger, holding grudges in our heart against one another? Why? Because we don't believe that is a detriment to our faith. We do not recognize that as a trick of the devil. But if that's what bothers you, duh. I mean, don't it make sense? If that's what zaps your victory, that's what the devil's going to do. He can put a boxcar load of cigars or cigarettes around you. You devil, you. I rebuke you, devil. And you come to church in the best mood that ever was. You pull up on the parking lot. And brother so-and-so got your spot. He knows that's your spot. Not only that, he's setting your place in the church. As far as I know, I'm the only one that has a reserved spot in the church. Even the deacons move around from one spot to another, and others move around. The video guys and the audio guys move around. I'm the only one, as far as I know, that has a reserved spot. Well, you see, that's very simple and carnal, but to a person that it bothers, it can be just as bad as something that bothers you. And Satan knows it, and overcoming is being able to recognize. So you pull up and say, man, I'm under such anticipation. I've been waiting all week since Wednesday night when Brother Donnie announced that about that service. Glory to God. I'm so... I can't believe... Do you recognize? Oh, do you recognize the devil? Yes, Brother Donnie, I recognize that devil's brother so-and-so. No. No, you're still not recognizing it. He may not even like your spot. He may not even share why he got your spot. But all of a sudden, he just pulled in. So it'd make you mad. The devil knew it, I guess. Oh, my. Brother Donnie, when are you ever going to start preaching so deep? when y'all start living that way. Y'all live deeper, so I can go deeper. Live shallow, I'll preach shallow. Y'all dictate it, ain't me. Now watch, Satan studies each of us. Whether it's a preacher, deacon, or trustee, whatever we are. He studies each of us. And he knows what gets us. What works on us. Well, praise the Lord. Now notice a lot of people says, there is no devil. It's just a thought. Don't you believe that? There's a real devil. He's just as real as you are. Amen. Anybody, a real devil, and you must recognize him real. What an astounding thing. You must recognize him real. Now, you're not giving him credibility by recognizing that he's real, but you must at least recognize that he's real. You must know he's a devil. Then, glory to God, the same time you recognize him and know that he's a devil and he's against you, then to overcome, you must recognize that the God in you is greater and mightier than he is, and that's the one that's in you has already overcome him. And by his grace, you are more than a match for him. Amen. There's a real overcoming when you recognize. So you recognize he's a devil, but you also recognize greater is he that is in you. And you recognize if I've got the Holy Ghost in me, I am more than a match. I mean, it ain't even fair. It ain't even fair to the devil. Here you are, this heavyweight, standing over in this corner. We present to you a Holy Ghost filled daughter of God, baptized in Jesus' name, sanctified, name wrote on the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And then this other side, we got this little wimp called the devil. And the bell's tolling, and here they go. Here comes this Holy Ghost filled all right there. Boom, 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 boom. And the devil runs over in the corner. Time out, break. Wait a minute, let's do a second quarter, third quarter. He's so confused, he don't know what game he's in. Is this baseball, basketball, or football? He don't know where he's at. Why? It's such an unmatched thing that you women, you men, you boys, you girls that are filled with the Holy Ghost, there is not enough devils in hell to stop you from being an overcomer if you want to be. Oh my. But notice if he said, but you look back and say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, you're defeated. But there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then you realize that you've overcome and you know that he's a devil. You can't say, I got a sickness, but I don't believe it's a sickness. Oh yes, it's a sickness. You got cancer and you don't believe it's a cancer. It is a cancer. We don't have to use mind over matter. The doctor can show us CT scans. My goodness, it can look like an architect building a 35-story building with all the CT scans and the MRIs and all the doctor's report. You don't say, it ain't a cancer, it ain't a cancer. You can say, they say, yep, it's cancer, all right. And every one of these scans tells me my God's bigger than that scan and that scan and that scan and that scan. You're not having faith by saying, well, it's not real. It's not real. I'm just going to imagine it away. You'll die. But real faith says, yep, that's what the MRI says. Yep, that's what the CT says. But yep, this is what my God says. By his stripes, I am healed. That's real overcoming, not going into denial. But Brother Donnie, don't it hinder faith to say that it's there? No. Not if you got real faith. Brother Bram said, if you're sick, you're sick. He said, I don't believe it's a sickness. Oh, yes, it's a sickness. You got cancer? I don't believe it's a cancer. It is a cancer. And he says again, it is a cancer. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you must realize the Holy Spirit that's in you has already overcome this thing. And he's in you. And you can overcome by him. That's exactly sensible, he says. Exactly the way the scripture is written, overcoming. Amen. Now watch again. He says, look, he showed us how it's done. How did he do it? By the word. That's how he done it. For he was the Word. And Jesus said, if ye abide me and my words abide in you. But as we've done looked at it, that is not Logos. It's Ramos. If ye abide in me and my Ramos, I hope you can understand it tonight. Every Rhema word that God's ever given you, from the time that you got converted, every revelation down through time that God's given to you, it can be stored up in you like hangers full of bombs. Some of y'all may receive your revelation of the serpent seed 40 years ago. If it was a revelation from God, there ain't enough scientists, there ain't enough presidents, there ain't enough nobody else to take it away from you. Why? It's a rhema word from God. It's the same way with your new birth. When your new birth is not just you believing, you accepting, you confessing, you doing this, you doing something else, but when you realize it was not my belief, it was not my acceptation, it was not my being baptized, it was the work of God. He spoke my word. My life into existence. I didn't want it. I wasn't looking for it. I was happy being a sinner, but he come looking for me. He got a hold of me. He saved me. He sanctified me. You abide in me and my rhema's abiding you. Oh my. You're back to the word again. The word of promise. What is the word of promise to every Christian? Greater is he that is in you. He that is in the world. Then how do I overcome? Not me, but the word that's in me. The word is God. The word is God. Then I overcome the things of the world because it's the word in me. If you abide in me, quotes it again, my words abide in you. Ask what you will. Just keep pressing on. Watch in Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Now, does not hearing Logos do us good? It does, and it builds intellectual faith. But the kind of faith you need many times for miracles in your life is not Logos faith, but rhema faith from God. Now, we all know that by stripes we're healed. But what you need many times is that to be made personally known to you. Yes. By his stripes, I'm healed. Now, it's not good enough just for you to change that noun or pronoun or preposition in there and insert your own identification. If the Holy Ghost says it in you, it's the same voice of God that said, let there be light, and there was light. That way, nothing will hinder. No matter what the doctor says, your symptoms has nothing to do with it because God's done said it. God overcomes cancer. God overcomes tumors. God overcomes high blood pressure. I'm not bigger than high blood pressure. I'm not bigger than a tumor. I ain't the one fighting to know how. God is. Oh my. Now, let's look at deliverance or being delivered for just a little bit. Can I have a little bit more of your time? Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Watch, we have the visitation now of Melchizedek coming down to Abraham. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. And he blessed him, Abram, and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now here God, the Most High God, El Elyon, had delivered Abram's enemies into his hands. But look at this deliverance. It was not that Abraham just sat back in the tent, didn't do anything, and God just went out there and fought them all and brought them all up, tied up in handcuffs. But Abraham and his servants had to fight. But yet Melchizedek says God delivered them into your hands. Sometimes deliverance is not you and I just sitting around. It is a cooperative work of God working supernaturally in us. Yet it is accredited to him doing it. Let me share this with you. I know it's a very, very simple illustration, but let's just look at it in your mind. This is your gas tank right here, your fuel gauge, okay? It's a half a tank, straight up and down, half a tank. Now, this is deliverance, God delivering you, half a tank. God delivers you, moves him, God helps you. My, the Spirit of God comes and delivers you from something. It just seems like you believe God's word. Oh, my, get out of my way, devil. And then you can't even notice it hardly, but it's like the hand just barely moves, And God categorizes that as you overcoming. Now the natural eye can't even hardly see it. As a matter of fact, both deliverance and overcoming is Him doing it. But it tips past the mark just enough to where He can accredit it to you. Oh, glory to God. Because He don't want it just to be Him all of your life. He will deliver you. He will move for you. But He wants to put it just enough past that half a gallon mark, a high full, to where that He says, blessed are they that overcome, as if though you did it, as if though you had the power, as if though you had the resonance about you, when it wasn't you at all. It was Him in you. But you submitted enough of yourself to where He said, you overcome. Blessed are you, you overcome. You imagine Abraham fighting, sweating, toiling, laboring. His 318 servants, something like that, that was in his house. And they went out there and fought and fought and fought and fought. And Melchizedek says, the Most High God delivered your enemies into your hands. Abraham standing there with blood all over him, maybe prior to this, and sweat running down, his hair just all hanging down, wet with sweat. He said, boy, I'm glad. I'm glad God delivered him. So you see, sometimes when God delivers us, it's us and Him as a team. But yet, He gets all the credit. As if though you didn't do anything. And that other times, it's you and Him on the same team, but He gives you the credit so you can get the reward. Even though we know in our hearts that we didn't do it anyhow, it's Him. Can't you see what an unselfish husband we have? You see, people can't think this way. People want credit for everything they do and some credit for things they didn't do. Especially if he's a politician. Oh man, boy, I done this and I done that, and I'll tell you what, I turned the economy around and I done this, that, and the other, and boy, I mean, I think that, really? I must be living in a different nation than what you was in, because I sure don't see it that way. But look at God, and God could take all the credit, all the glory, but instead of doing it, He wants you to be able to stand there that day, and He wants to reward you for something that He helped you to do, as if though you did it by yourself. Oh, praise be to God. Notice Joshua chapter 24, verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. Now in this situation, they never raised a finger. God delivered them and they didn't even know what was going on. I like them secret deliverances. They was down there in the valley and Balaam was up on top of the mountain trying to prophesy all these things against them, and God said, I delivered you out of his hand. Really, God? We didn't even know that was going on. I guarantee you one thing, when we get there that day, we're going to be overwhelmed at all the things our Father has kept us from. All the automobile accidents and poison by death and all kinds of different things that we did. We never even knew it. And he said, I delivered you from this and from this and from this. Really, Lord, I didn't even know it. Look how vast the channels of deliverance can be. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I'll pray for you back here in the tent. God delivered David out of the paw of the lion. But notice how this deliverance worked. David had a sling in his hand. God delivered him out of the bear. Again, with a sling in his hand. God delivered him from the hand of the Philistine. How? Same sling in the same hand. But did David take credit? He did not. What was God doing? God was coming together, and it was a two-team, it was a two-man team. Friends, if you can ever understand this and grasp, when you got God on your side, there ain't nobody can beat your team. All of us, whether we enjoy basketball, football, baseball, cricket, or whatever more that you like doing, we like picking the winning team. Any of y'all ever intentionally pick a winning, losing football team? Oh, now who's going to lose today? Because that's who I'm always for. I'm always for the people that are down. I'm always for the people. Come on, don't set them blow like that. That ain't what you want. You want your team to always win. Some of your brothers will get into it. Boy, they're going to win. I'll tell you what, Arkansas is going to beat the Maryland or whoever it is. No, they ain't going to do it. Well, that quarterback, he's done this and this. Do you pick the people who are most likely going to lose? Well, that guy's too big. That one's too fat. That one's too short. I'm picking them because I like to lose. Don't sit there and say that to me. We all like to win. We all like to win. And if you really want to win, you get God on your side. You can't lose. Yet God delivered David. Deliverance will come for some of you all the exact same way. Not like this. God, let me know when you get him whooped, would you? I'm going to take a little nap. Wake up, meet me a little honey bun, a little glass of tea. Oh, let me know, God. When you get Goliath decapitated, I hate the heads cut off. It makes me sick in my stomach, God. Just let me know when you get this all done so I can dance the happy dance. God says, no, I'm going to deliver you. Get your sling out. Get your stone, Jimmy. And this was God's deliverance. God brought the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. Canaan, of course, represented not the millennium, but the land of battles. God brought them into Jericho. God said, I want you to march around the wall 7 times. You remember the scripture, of course. And God, by a mighty hand, caused the walls to fall down. You imagine that thought, man, this is going to be easy. Everywhere we go, all we got to do is do a bunch of holy rollers shouting, and everything around us is going to fall. They found out shouting wasn't the only way out. So they shouted, man, when they shouted, the walls started shaking and trembling, and they fell down flat. But that was the only place in the entire canon of Scripture that ever happened for them. The rest of the time, they was fighting and cutting and dying and slaying and laboring. God delivered Jericho into their hands without their hands. And the rest of the land God delivered into their hands by their hands. Amen. Some of y'all remember when you was lost without God. And oh my, you tried to quit smoking. You tried to quit drinking. And you labored and labored and labored. And all of a sudden you got up one day and you saw, man, it's time for an old pale male. Winston, here I come. And you get it out. And you think, I don't want this no more. Amen. Any of y'all been there and done that? Yes, sir. But does God do every battle that way? No. Others of them that ain't near, had near as much hold on you. And you fight. And you fight. And sometimes you win. And sometimes you lose. Amen. And you still fight. And you still fight. Amen. What's the difference? God wants you to overcome. Amen. Amen. Whew. Can I have a few more minutes? Psalms 18:17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me and they that were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Psalms 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. This is a great deliverance right here from all my fears. Psalm 41:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive and shall be blessed on the earth. Oh my. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Amen, Lord. Psalm 43:1, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Psalm 69:14, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sing. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. Look at all the deliverances from people that despise you, from fears, from shortcomings. I find it so amazing how many humans, how many Christians are controlled and dominated by other people. You let people steal your joy. You let them steal your victory. They'll say something about you and Satan will make sure that you hear what they said. And you'll be doing great. And it has more effect on you than if you'd been tempted with a cigarette. Or tempted with a bottle of beer or something like that. Why? Because it's something, my brother, sister, you're going to have to learn to overcome. Don't you see? It's you. Oh, if that person would shut up. It's not that person. It's you. And God will let that happen to you to show you there is a weakness still in your life. If everybody on Facebook run you down and you learn how to overcome yourself, you would not let it steal your victory. But Brother Donnie, does that mean it won't bother me? No, it will bother you. As human beings, it bothers us when people talk about us and tell lies. But we want to get to a spot we can pray for them and not let them control my victory. Because if you do that, they are controlling you, brother, sister. They are stealing your joy. They're stealing your prayer life. They're ruining a good sermon that you hear. You're allowing them to do it. Lord, don't let the will of my enemies deliver me from the will of my enemies. Oh my, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 71:2, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Verse 4, deliver me, oh my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. 119, verse 4 and 54, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Quicken me. And this is the Torah. Our English word, word. But in the Hebrew, it's the Torah. Which contained, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And if you do this, you die. And if you do this, your hands cut off. And an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And yet David found out that even in that, there was quickening power. What about the New Testament? If David could be quickened and something, Brother Jay, would move upon him and it would bring deliverance. What about the New Covenant? Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Psalm 143 verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. So you mean your own mouth can deliver you? If you're saying the right words. Let's stand. Praise be to God. Now what we'll do.
to us, we'll turn from where we are. As we've walked down through here, I'm sure you've seen images of yourself and pictures, battles, difficulties. I hate to say it, but failures too. So what we'll do is turn and back out of this gallery. And we'll go back in it, Lord willing, in the morning. Ultimately, what it's going to lead us to is complete victory. Yeah. What I hope that I'll, by the grace of God, be able to show you is you finished. You're still a work in progress, you see. Any construction site can be a mess. When you walk to a construction site, whether that the foundation level or the flooring or the walls or whatever more, I mean, I've been around a few, not as much, of course, as many of you brothers have. But I do know that after a while, you got to sweep it up and you got to clean it up. But it's still a construction site. Folks who come here to this church looking for perfect Christians, I'm sorry. This is a construction site. Folks that stream the service and say, Lord, have mercy. What in the world are you preaching on this and preaching on that? This is a construction site. Not only that, but got a bunch of construction sites that are streaming this construction site. So you know what? We got cut pieces of two before, and you better watch where you step because there's roof and nails sticking up and there's all kinds of stuff laying everywhere. It's a mess. But we're fixing to be cleaned up. Praise God. We are a work in progress. But before long, we're going to be a finished, completed work. Friends, think how close we are. Think how close we are that we're no longer using hammers and chisels. Now, when I build a piece of furniture, or I rebuild a piece, I bought a piece down in South Carolina several years ago. It was called a butler's pantry. Come out of a home in Philadelphia, built in 1895. So I'm on my way to Brother Fred's, and I stopped at this antique place. Me and Carol lived for several years. And this guy had this piece. It was built in, so it was about 9.5 feet tall, 8.5 feet tall, something like that. And it had two big, beautiful doors, a big piece in the middle where a dry sink was, piece of slate. It had been orange, green, pink, all kind of colors come through the different time frames, you know, whenever they was painting it. But underneath it was hand-carved walnut. So I go through there and watch it, and the guy won $2,700 for it. I said, well, I can't pay that. So I went back, and he dropped it down to $2,000. That's still too much. So one day, the guy decided he was going to take this antique piece into a vat. Now, those of you that know anything about strippers know that if you've got a big antique piece and you want to strip it fast, you can drop it in a vat of stripper. It's a big, gigantic tub. And you put this furniture down in it, leave it for however long, and then you pull it out. And the stuff is all gone. Well, he decided to do this. I'm really glad he decided to. Because when they took it out, it come all to pieces. You see, it had so many coats of paint on it, they had to leave it in the stripper for so long. Look, when I got some of y'all, you had been green, you had been purple, you had been pink with white stripes, yellow polka dots. I mean, some of y'all had paint that deep. I'm still working on you. I walked in there, my trip, one of my trips to Brother Fred, and there sat this piece, $200. Right down my alley. I'm a Jew by nature. The only downside was the lumber had now been turned into lumber that looked like it was from a sawmill. I brought much of it home in boxes this size. Didn't we, Carol? But it was affordable. Oh, friends, can't you see yourselves? Wonder what the Lord got when he got me. When he got some of you. Bunch of scrap and a bunch of pieces. And praise God. Praise God. You're wanting to know the rest of the story, right? Thought so.
Well, you could ask Harry. Or Karen. Virginia, you've seen it. You could ask my family. If it's down in a building somewhere hid or where it's actually at. It's in the living room of my home. And that had all kinds of little indentions because those guys were real craftsmen. Many of them Germans that moved here years ago. So part of it was by hand, part of it by foot, the way they'd take their feet and their hands and cut all the stuff out. So it would have hand carves maybe an inch apart, an eighth of an inch down in the wood, and all of it was like sawmill lumber, which meant I had to go down through every crack. Every crack. Sort of like this, with this dental mold. And send out each one. But you know what? I couldn't use a big old sander. I've got all kinds of different sanders. But when it come down to the fine, minute stuff, I just take a little small piece and go down there. That's where we are. We're at the detail work in our lives. Oh my, you just have to take a tiniest little piece. I've got little small wire brushes that I use on stuff that's like this. And I actually take them little wire brushes and I'll go over it real delicately. And then I'll stain it, whatever color I want to stain it. And then I'll generally spray it with a lacquer. And then I'll start with hand rubbed. And I keep doing it and doing it and doing it until I get a finish. And then I've got 1,500 grit sandpaper, 2,000 grit, 2,500, 4,000 grit. And then I'll take water and I'll put it on top of it. And I'll start sanding real light. Until I get done. It's without lint, without hair, without a brush mark. Then I don't mind you looking at it. See, this is the problem is folks streaming our services. We're still a work in progress. Two befores come out and hit them off the internet and a big chunk of used sandpaper. They get hit in the face. What in the world? Well, we're in a work in progress. Sorry, y'all got caught right in the construction. Amen. But when God gets done with us, He's going to set us up in the living room. Praise God. I still walk by that piece as I did today, and I look at it and I think, my goodness, how much time that thing took me. Weeks and weeks led to months, and I'd work on it and then stop, work on it and then stop, work on it and then stop. To be honest, I can see myself in that piece. Believe it or not, I saw some of you all in there. Oh my, don't get tired of us, Lord. Don't get tired of working on me, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Deliver me when I can be delivered. And let me work with you when you want me to. And then other times, push me over the halfway mark in the gauge and let it be as if though I'm doing it. And then you'll not push me through a pipe and pull me out on the other side and say, blessed is he that overcomes. But let me do my part. But in all reality, I'll still know it's you, Lord. Because I don't have the power to do it. Don't you love him, saints? Let's bow our heads together if you would. A rhema life in the galleries. A life that is molded and cut and sanded, as it were, shaped, reshaped, made, remade. Until it meets with His great design and purpose. How many wants to be that for the kingdom of God? God bless you. All of us. Oh, sure, all of us, surely. Desire to be what God wants us to be. Lord Jesus, I realize that as mortals, we're made to where that we hear words and those words shape us. Lord, we've just come through an election and we know that each one that was running set forth their platform and they made their promises of this and that and they set forth their words and the people chose to either believe what they said or disbelieve what they said and they responded by, as we would say, voting on their behalf because they believed the agenda of what that man or woman was saying. We know we're affected and changed by words. Lord, we know you're not a politician. You're not running for or from anything. But you give us words too. Those words can come in such an assortment. They can be corrective. They can be rebukes at times. They can be so sharp. And yet they can be so gentle and so loving and so caring. And we know you're only saying it for our good because you love us. I pray tonight will be one of those services, Father, that our views and our opinions will be shaped by the words we've heard. Grant it, Lord. May we leave this place tonight with a greater desire to be overcomers. Father, we need your help to know when those times will arise when you yourself are going to deliver us supernaturally. And we will rest upon the promise and watch what you do. Versus the other times when deliverance will be with you using our hand with the stone and the sling. Versus the other times when we may not feel you. And it may seem as if though we're fighting alone. Yet we know you are there. Ultimately, Lord, you want us to win. And that's what we want. Help us tonight, Father, every man, woman, boy, and girl. In the name of Jesus. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. How many wants to overcome and be an overcomer? With all your heart, do you? Or is it just a casual something that you say? Or do you really, really want to overcome everything that Satan brings against you? If you're bothered by drinking or smoking or pornography or whatever more, or maybe that don't bother you at all. Maybe it's people, what they say and what they do. Whatever it is, the scope of all of it, the Lord Jesus has covered for every one of us. A sickness in your body, an affliction, oppression, whatever it is you're dealing with, the Lord wants us to be free. You believe it? Lord, praise the Lord Jesus.
Over and over, He molds me and makes me into His likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today, and it's all because Jesus didn't throw
is
how he wants me.
Yes, Father.
To stay.
Oh, praise
but
the Lord.
When I stumble and I fall and my vessel breaks,
thank you,
he just
Jesus.
Picks up all the broken pieces. He doesn't throw
Hallelujah.
The clay away.
Oh, turns this into now. I pray for Sister Laura Krause's brother, Norman, very serious condition, blood clot near his heart. Let's pray for this right now. Also, Sister Ruth Garland, Brother Louie told me before church, really suffering in her back, has a real need in her body tonight, unable to come to church. Heavenly Father, before we dismiss, Lord, we want to bring these requests to you tonight. Lord, you see this request and this need in this man's body, Sister Krause's brother. Dear God, a situation with a blood clot near his heart. We know, Lord, if it would move and just in the right channel, it could kill him instantly. But we pray for your mercy, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, may you move on his behalf, Father. Lord, also I hold in my hand this prayer cloth that I've worn while I preached tonight, Father, for Sister Ruth Garland. You see these needs in her body. Lord, been laying in her back, Lord, on a couch and can't get up and move around and severe pain. Father, in the name of Jesus, may the word of God go to our sister tonight. Father, we don't need a book. We don't need a, Lord, a pamphlet to be able to send to her. All it needs is a one rhema word from you to drop down into her heart. Touch her, I pray, Lord. We thank you for the service tonight. We count it an honor to once again have sat at your table. Go with us now, Father. Bring us back again in the morning, if it please you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. I don't want a t-shirt saying I survived Laodicea. I want to be a conqueror. Don't let me straggle you and choke you to death as I say it. I am already a conqueror. I am a threat to hell. I am a threat to the domain of Satan. Satan hates me, and the feelings are mutual. I'm a threat to the kingdom of God, but he is no threat to our kingdom. We are a threat to everything he stands for. But if we stand on the word of God, Satan can never get us. A man that stands and a woman on the promise of the word of God, they shall never fail. Praise the Lord. You believe that? We are more than conquerors. Say it with me. We are more than conquerors. Again, we are more than conquerors. God bless you. Let's sing it together. Amen. Sing it for us. Hey, praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Sing it as you go.
overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ.